And we will get started. Father God, I just thank you again for this morning, for this time that we had to come together. We had to worship you through music and through giving and through remembering your sacrifice through the table. And so, Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would help me to speak clearly the words that you have laid on my heart for this message, the things that we need to know. And so, Father, we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, and I will also throw this out there. I am an awkward millennial. I'll say it that way. Seth usually uses slides. I do not have slides, so you'll have to pay extra close attention. Usually millennial people love technology and all the uses thereof. I like it, but I don't lean on it like I am supposed to. But I will not have slides this morning, so just you'll have to listen extra close. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." In our society today, it's easy to see what's wrong with things. It's easy to find out what's broken. It's easy to point the blame, but there's a problem there. And the question is, how do we fix it? If you're a man, generally when we see something broken, we want to fix it. We want to buy tools to fix it. And then when it doesn't work, we buy another tool, or there's another project, another problem, we buy more tools. And if you're a wife, you don't always like that when that happens. But a lot of times we try to fix things on our own, and we forget sometimes that in God's infinite wisdom and greatness, God knew that there was a problem, and he knew what needed to be done with that. Think about this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need would have been money, he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness and redemption from sin, and so God sent us a Savior. Like I said, all too often we try to fix the world's problems with the wrong tool. And there's nothing wrong with information or technology or money or entertainment when they're used in the right way. They're just the wrong tools to fix the problem, because we can throw information and technology at it. We can throw money at it. We can try and cover up the problem with entertainment, but the problem of sin doesn't go away. And God knew that our problem wouldn't go away unless he stepped in. He knew that we needed to be saved. After all, he did create us with his purpose in mind and not ours. But when sin entered the world, everything got knocked out of balance, and there became this gap between us and God. And only God knew what needed to be done to bridge that gap. Because time and time we think that we can do it on our own, and we fall short. But since the beginning, man has tried all kinds of ways to fix problems, to try and do things on our own. And again, we just end up using the wrong tools to get the job done. But we just can't. It's impossible. It's something we don't have the capability to do, but God has what we lack. And that's why God sent us a Savior. He knew that our greatest need was sin, and he needed someone to save us from that. It's something that we can't get rid of ourselves. We needed Jesus, whose name in the Greek means "the Lord saves." A Savior is needed for God to deliver a people or an individual from a threatening situation from which that group or person is unable to rescue itself. Sin is something that we can never take care of on our own. But this was part of the Israelites' problem in the Old Testament. They could never seem to put their trust in God. God wanted to take care of them and help them and work things out for them. But over and over, they failed to put their trust in God and they struggled. And they always seem to be in need of being saved. You'll see a lot of times throughout the Old Testament, whenever the Israelites would get into some sort of difficult situation, they would cry out to God and God would hear them and rescue them. But even when God revealed himself to them over and over again, they still forgot. They still turned to other things. And I know personally, when I get to thinking about a word, we're not much different. Because I used to think, how could these Israelites, God is doing amazing miracles right in front of them constantly. How do they forget that he is there and with them and taking care of them? But then I would, again, thinking, we do the same thing. So much of our lives are spent in the noise of this world within our technology and within our work and within our own personal lives that we forget that God is there for us as well. God is providing for us and caring for us and loving us, and we tend to forget as well. But in any case, the Israelites were a people who seemed to forget over and over. And there was a prophet named Jeremiah that foretold when God was going to fully restore to Israel everything they once had, but it would be even better than what they had before. And most importantly, it would bring a new covenant, a fresh start, a clean slate. Anybody ever wanted a fresh start or a clean slate? Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God knew what needed to be done, and it would only be an act of God that could help bridge that gap. This morning, we're going to look at three characteristics of Jesus as our Savior. First is that he is our pure Savior. Well, one of the big issues of the church today is this doctrine of the virgin birth. It's just a hard thing to understand because scientifically it doesn't make sense, and biologically it seems impossible, which for me is a bonus because I was terrible at biology and science in high school, and so that kind of helps me feel more at ease that it doesn't make sense that way because I wouldn't understand it anyways. But why is the virgin birth important? Well, let's talk about what it is. Mary got pregnant before she and Joseph had marital relations. The Holy Spirit miraculously created life in her apart from the need of using a man. Whether science or biology can explain it or not, that's what happened. But once again, we're left with the question, why is it important? Why does it matter one way or the other? Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? To answer that question, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden, to the beginning of sin. The Bible says that sin entered the world through one man, Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, death entered the picture. And our sinful nature has been passed down from generation to generation since Adam. And that doesn't mean that we're born sinful. But we all have an inherited sinful nature in this world that we're born into. So even if it were possible to live life without committing a single sin, we would still be condemned because of our inherited sinful nature passed down from generation to generation. Because it could have been conceivable for Jesus to live his life without committing any sin, but there's no way he could have escaped a sin nature if he would have had an earthly father like the rest of us. Does that make sense? I hope so. Jesus was born of a virgin with a heavenly father by which we would all be made saved. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Because he was born of a virgin, he is our pure Savior. The other aspect of being a pure Savior is that as Jesus grew up and he got older, he went through the same struggles and temptations that you and I go through on a regular basis, yet was without sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, I've been working with teenagers for the last 13 years, and I've learned that kids really don't like this verse. Well, a lot of us may not like that verse because it just doesn't seem like it makes sense. Kids tend to use it in comparison to their parents. Well, you know, things are just so different now. My parents don't understand how things go. And we look at that and we can say, well, Jesus maybe just didn't understand what we're going through now because times are so different. But when we can pull all the specifics back, and yes, technology in the world today has changed the course of how things happen, there's some baseline sins that hide underneath there. All the lies, those of you teenagers in the room, the lies that you think that your parents don't know, they told them. They were just different. And so it's one of those things that we like to try and say, well, it's just not the same, so it doesn't compare, but there's some baseline things that go on there that we don't always think about that are the same. Was Jesus tempted in lots and lots of different ways? Yeah. He walked around in public. He saw lots of different things. He encountered lots of different people. There were lots of opportunities for Jesus to be tempted, yet his focus was in the right place. Hebrews 2:18 says, "Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Because purity doesn't come by doing nothing. Purity is found in the struggle that sin brings and then rising above it. Jesus wasn't just some robot programmed to never sin. It says he was pure because he was born of God and he had doing God's will on his mind. Do you remember how many times Jesus went off by himself to pray? He had God focused in his mind. The same idea of being, Jesus was pure because he was born of God, and that same idea is available to us through the Holy Spirit if and when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Colossians 1:22 says, "He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Now, does that mean that we're made perfect? I wish. No, but it means that Jesus came to take out the old, to usher in the new. That the old ways of life are gone. The newness of life is starting to begin. And we are made pure through Jesus, our pure Savior. Second, Jesus is our public Savior. When Jesus was born, he didn't come in hiding. He didn't come to ride the outskirts of town. His coming was a public event. Other family was told, the shepherds were told, the Magi knew, they told King Herod. It was never meant to be something private and only for a few people to know. Virtually everything about his coming was foretold by the prophets. It should have been expected. There should have been no surprises when Jesus came. And yeah, there were some who recognized him immediately because they knew what Scripture had said and they knew and they believed the promises that God had made it. Jesus' coming wasn't some secret. It was a truth that had been publicly foretold for hundreds of years through the prophets. But as we know, just because something is a well-documented public truth doesn't mean that people always believe it. But as we read through that text in Matthew 1, Joseph believed it. Joseph just didn't know his part in it yet. But God didn't keep that a secret either. God sent his angel to tell him about it. Before Scripture was complete, God commonly spoke to people and prophets through visions and through dreams, and these were encounters with the living God or one of his messengers. And this time, God sent an angel as his messenger. But notice how the angel communicates with Joseph. He used concrete words with definite meaning. He doesn't use smoke and mirrors and vague words and double meanings, and he doesn't make it anything, no secrets, hidden meanings, nothing left to interpretation or misunderstanding. He's very clear. Joseph, go ahead, take Mary as your wife. She did nothing wrong or immoral. That child that is in her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Clear, concise, and to the point. Don't we all wish communication happened that way? But hearing the angel's words was the easy part. Maybe help put him at ease a little bit, but the next part was difficult. Now Joseph had to publicly follow the Lord's command. He had to publicly take Mary as his wife. He had to publicly put up with the fact that his wife was pregnant and he was not the father. He had to tell people that it was okay because God was the father. I'm sure he had to endure his friends giving him a hard time about the situation that he found himself in. He had to publicly announce the coming of the Savior that everyone had been waiting for, that the prophets had talked about for hundreds of years. He would possibly be mocked and ridiculed and laughed at. But now that this truth had been revealed to him, Joseph had two choices. That he could either obey God, take Mary to be his wife, and publicly profess this baby as the coming Savior. Or he could avoid all the hassle and he could just sweep everything under the rug and move on with his life. But thank God he chose to obey. But as for us, when God reveals his truth to us in his word, we're faced with a very similar choice that Joseph was. That when we're faced with the truth in God's word, we can avoid the hassle. We can try and sweep the truth under the rug and say, it's not really for me. Or we can obey God and publicly profess Jesus Christ as Savior, that we can do as Jesus calls us to and take up our cross daily and follow him. And publicly tell other people about him. And yet, it sounds so much easier than it is to actually live it. You know, in junior high and high school, I had a nickname. People called me Church Boy. Because, man, if the doors were open, I was there. I just didn't care. I bugged my youth pastor. I'm sure he's lost his mind because of me. But if the door was open, I was there. I loved Jesus. I loved the church. And so it didn't really bother me that people called me Church Boy. I did sometimes, but it's like, I go to church all the time, so I guess that works. But again, sometimes we have that choice that we make. I don't want people to make fun of me. I don't want to have some weird nickname. I don't want to be an outcast from my friends. And so we choose to just put it on hold. But Jesus said that anyone who follows him would be persecuted. And it's not an easy thing to follow Jesus publicly in every aspect of our lives, but it's what he calls us to for those who call him Savior. Again, Jesus' birth wasn't some private event meant for just a small number of people. It was for the whole world, and he calls us to make him known to all that will hear, and that's why he is our public Savior. Third, he is our perfect Savior. As the angel told Joseph that Jesus will save his people from sins. This baby that we celebrate at Christmas didn't come just to give us another holiday. He didn't come as another opportunity to make money for businesses. He came for no other reason than to save us from our sins. But in order to save us from sins, that must mean that we're all sinners. God gave us the Ten Commandments and the law to show us the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all violators of God's law. And the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, has become guilty of all of it." And since we have broken God's laws, we need a Savior. There is no tool on this earth that we have access to fix that problem ourselves. Like I said earlier, we can try and throw information and technology and money and entertainment at it, and it may help with the symptoms for a while, but it never fixes the problem. Because apart from God, we are lost and we are dead in our sins. Apart from him, we only face judgment. Apart from him, we have no hope. But the angel not only acknowledged the sinfulness of people, he assumes Jesus' possession of people. He said that Jesus would save his people, that we are his people. We are his treasure. We are his possession. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That Jesus is the perfect solution. He is the only solution to save us from our sin. Nobody else could bridge this gap between us and God except for Jesus. One of one of the more simple but greatest illustrations that I use for always, I think I've been here 6 months. I've probably used it 3 times for all of my teenagers. So if you've heard it, you're going to hear it again. It's the idea, if you've ever seen that picture where there's 2 cliffs, there's God on one cliff and us on the other cliff, and in between there's this great distance. It's the sin that separates us from God, and sin at the very bottom of the canyon is death. And so sin, the wages of sin is death. But there's no way we can try and cross that bridge as much as we want to try, and there's no way we could ever do that. It took Jesus coming to die on a cross to bridge that gap. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to bridge that gap is to understand that God is the only one that can fix that problem, not us. But it was only through Jesus. Jesus, the one who was prophesied about, the one who the angel announced to Joseph, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who was born as a baby in a manger, the one who grew up and performed miracles never seen before, the one who healed people like never before, the one who willingly shed his blood on the cross, the one who rose from the dead, that Jesus is why we're here today. That Jesus is still alive and saving people today. But here's our takeaway for today. Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus just someone that you've tacked onto your life with no real commitment or change? Or do you treat Jesus just like a plastic figurine that you only bring out at church or at Christmas? Is he merely a decoration in your manger scene, or is he truly your Savior? Is he your pure Savior? Because as the sinless Son of God, he is the only one who can be. Is he your public Savior? Because his coming wasn't in private. It was meant for the entire world to know who he is. And is he your perfect Savior? Because when you turn from your sin and you turn towards him, you will be his forever. You are his possession. You are his treasure, and he will never let you go. Jesus is the reason for the season, and please don't miss out on the fact that God gave us the greatest gift that anyone could ever give. He gave us Jesus, our Savior, God in the flesh, to help us with our greatest need, forgiveness and redemption from sin, that we can understand it, that we can accept it, and that we can freely share it with others. Because there will be a lot of things that we all want for Christmas, but please don't miss out on the fact that what we really need is a Savior. And not just for Christmas, but every moment of every single day this side of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you again for this morning, for this time to, again, just to come and to worship you. Father, we thank you for the great love that you have for us, for the many things that you do on a daily basis, how you reveal yourself to us, that you have a love that never fails, that never quits, even when we forget that you are there for us. God, help us to think through these things, Father, that out of all the things we may try and fix on our own, Father, we can't fix the problem of sin in our own life. And it's only through Jesus that we can be forgiven, that we can be free, that we can live a new life. And so, Father, as we go through this Christmas season, may we think about that. That, Father, as you sent your Son to be born in a miraculous way as a baby, Jesus didn't remain a baby. He grew up, and he became a man, and he lived the life that we should, and he died the death that we should have. Father, we are grateful. We thank you for your love. And we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.